Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
We have three scriptures that we're going to read to you today that have an impact on our teaching. So the first one's going to be read to us by Eric.
Good morning, everybody. I'm Eric, going to be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your fellow Israelite owes you. However, there need be no poor people among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you, if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to them, and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land.
Good morning, Gallery Church. I'm Sarah, and I'll be your second scripture reader from the book of Psalms, Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who takes refuge in him." Amen.
Good morning. I am reading from Acts 4, 23 through 37. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerful at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet.
Amen. Thank you guys so much. That was a lot of scripture, but if you know anything about the Acts 4 text that Carolyn just read for us, you're going to find that Deuteronomy 15, Psalms 2 are all in this. And if you're a guest of ours, we love to bring out the whiteboard every now and then just to help make sure that everybody understands exactly where we are. So if you want to grab a different seat, I would encourage you to do so. And so we are in a series currently talking about the one where they believed. Now, for those of you that are television fanatics and you binge watch programming, you know that every episode of the Friends series started out with the one where they. And so we are now looking at a group of people in the book of Acts that believed in Jesus Christ. So what is your definition of believing versus their definition of believing? Because when they believed in Jesus, it radically changed all of their priorities. It radically changed the things that they did, the people that they interacted with. And so when we started this series, we actually started at the end, which is where we're going to end the series in August, in Acts chapter 8, with the story of Philip meeting an Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch, and they had absolutely nothing in common. They didn't look the same. They didn't speak from native languages, their skin hues were different colors. The eunuch was a eunuch, and because we still have some kids in the room and I don't know what they understand, I'm just going to tell you what makes a eunuch a eunuch. And so there was a man in this particular passage of scripture that was totally different from another man, but yet through Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, a messenger left that day and went to Africa and began to tell an entire continent about the hope found in Jesus Christ, and another man miraculously went home to his daughters. What a weird story, yet of a place where you and I need to find ourselves, because today, much like the same we talked about several weeks ago, about 12 weeks ago, we find ourselves either as Philip or as the eunuch. We are either looking for God or we have been with God, and it is our responsibility to be ready. And so we're one of those two people in the space. Most of us, I would say, in here should be more in the Philip category. We are ready, but we still act like eunuchs. We still are looking around like, if I just knew one more thing, I would be ready. If I could just go through one more class, I would be ready. If I could just go to church another year, then I would be ready. But our readiness is here because the book of Acts said Jesus left saying you're ready, and I'm going to back it up by giving you the Holy Spirit to prove that you're ready. Okay, so there's a lot of that happening here. And so today we are finding ourselves in Acts 4, 23 through 37, which we taught a portion of last week. I'm going to pick up from there and then I'm going to review 50 Sundays and we're going to get out of here in 30 minutes or less. All right. So with all of that, I just want to say that the title of this teaching, if you are taking notes, is It Was Always Meant to Be This Way. It was always meant to be this way. So what we're reading here in Acts chapter 4 was God's intent when he met with Abraham in the desert, when he changed his name, told him he was going to make a great people of him out of a warring nation. And he was saying, we're going to take care of all of this, and I'm going to set my people in the midst of all of this, and I'm going to show them how living their life following the one true God is not only going to bring peace between them and the one true God, it's going to bring peace on earth. And so we have here in Acts 4 a moment where Peter and John have just spoken about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it caused all kinds of problems, not amongst people that didn't believe in God. It caused all kinds of problems amongst the people that were the experts in believing in God. But for you and I, we're like, what's the big deal? Like, we celebrate the coming of Jesus at Christmas. We have Good Friday services. We have Easter services. We are so familiar with resurrection. And we understand that because of that, my sins are paid for. I'm going to get to spend eternity with God in heaven. And we've simplified it so much that we don't understand the power of saying Jesus was resurrected from the dead. But the people that were leading the temple knew the full weight of what that statement meant. They did not need somebody like me to articulate it. And so I love the way Tom Wright describes resurrection. He says it this way: resurrection is the belief which declares that the living God is going to put everything right. And so when everything is being put right, sins are forgiven, relationships between God and humanity are restored, relationships between one another. The people of Israel had festivals where they would have to do certain things to make things right. Jesus came and said, before you take the Lord's table, make sure that you're right with your brothers and sisters around you. Like, there's so much of the pattern of the way God has always wanted it to be. And so what we find here is Peter and John have announced that God is restoring all things, because there were prophecies like Psalms 118 that where Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come and put things in order. And if that happened, the religious powerful were going to be out of a job, because the temple leaders, they were the ones responsible for stewarding. It was not a problem for these religious leaders to vet Peter and John. We talked about that. Deuteronomy 13 clearly gives them the power and the authority. Anytime anybody stood up and spoke in the name of God, that they were responsible to vet them. But when they were vetted and proven right before God, they decided to figure out ways of shutting them up and persecuting them. So that's happening here. So what do Peter and John do? They don't submit to the authority. They come back. They take a knee. Their first reaction to the persecution, to the questioning, to the trouble, is to start by going to Psalm chapter 2 and using an old prayer to be their fresh prayer in their moment, that then set them on a path where then they ended the prayer with a personal prayer, something that wasn't from the prayer text. Which is how and why we practice a daily window. You and I don't just need to set an alarm for three times a day, sort of like Daniel did in Daniel 9, where he morning, noon, and night faced out the window. That's where we get the name daily window. But you and I have got to not only set an alarm to pray rhythmically, you and I have to know in the midst of a moment when to say, God, how do I reset myself? Because I am now a vessel, the temple of your living God. Like, you are in me. I am here now. I'm under immense amount of stress. And if I believe in myself, I trust in myself, I very likely am going to mess this up. And so Peter and John knew that so much attention was on them, but they didn't want it to be on them. Who did they want the attention to be on? But specifically, what did they refer to him as? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Why? Because there were a lot of Jesuses. It was a common name. They wanted to make sure there was absolutely no doubt in who they were representing. Even though they themselves were in a situation, and I just realized I didn't put my safety mechanisms in the board. Don't want to be writing on this and ended up on me, but at least most of the small kids are out of here. But they didn't want the attention on them. Like, even for me right now, like, there's an audience and you're all facing me, but yet I don't want you to see me. I want you to hear the voice of God. Like, I want you to know that you are in the presence and in the power of the Spirit of the living God. And so I don't want you to be distracted by me. I just want you to allow me to be a vessel for you today. And so in Psalms 2, Peter and John are finding great encouragement to say that there is now a sign that the kingdom way of God is present. Too many churches only talk about the victory we have in Jesus Christ as something that will happen in the future. And so we are just meant to live until the ascension, someday when the sweet by and by, Jesus is going to come back and we're gone. And so until then, we have no purpose other than just to worship and hold our breath. But John, in this passage with Peter, are saying that in the power of the resurrection, the kingdom way of God is now being reestablished. And it's not just reestablished, it's going to be fully present here with us today. And so let me review really quickly, because this is actually a timeline of human history. So if we come over here, this would be Genesis 1. I'll just do Genesis 1. All right, so that's abbreviated, Genesis 1. And this is the end of the age, the way that the New Testament... Sorry. My wife complimented me on multitasking yesterday, not so much this morning. So what we find is that someday the age is going to end. And what did the apostles and the early church writers refer to this as? They referred to it as the what? The evil age. But they said there was an age to come. And so we spent 22 weeks in which book of the Bible? Thank you, my wife. And so we had 22 weeks in which book? How many of you knew that, but you just didn't want to be the voice? Come on. Man, am I really that bad of a teacher? All right, so in John's gospel, we spent 22 weeks in the gospel of John. Why would we do that? Because we wanted to know the way of Jesus. Okay. Do you guys need some tea or coffee? Something to work with me here? All right. So I know some of you are very introverted and we just came out of an extroverted activity and so you're probably recovering. So we spent 22 weeks. And so it starts in Genesis, in John chapter 1 with us saying that in the beginning was the Word. And so there's a place where Jesus is present here, but then he physically came at his birth here. And then we find in John that at the cross, there was no greater act of love. So we have a 3-year span that we studied for how many weeks? Like 22 weeks we spent in John so that we could understand what Jesus did for 3 years, okay? And so when that happened, we then spent some time looking back at the short period of time before Jesus ascended. How many days was Jesus still on earth after he resurrected? 40. There you go. I got a 30 in there, like plus or minus. But then he stayed, there was an extra 10 days that the disciples just waited around, and then Pentecost happened, right? And the Holy Spirit then came, so you have a little bit of time. And so when this happened, though, a whole nother timeline started. So we've been talking about this like as if the evil age is ever ending, but my point has been at some point in time, this evil age is going to end. Can somebody other than my wife amen that? Like, seriously, do you not have a hope and a desire that one of the days that the suffering, the trouble, the temptations, the ways in which life comes at you, that cancer will no longer exist, that the anger and the rage, that war and battles between nations, like one of these days that is going to stop. There will be no longer fields that lay fallow, or there will be no longer grain that'll be contaminated. There will be no longer people that are going to be rejected because of their education or their skin color. Like someday it's going to end, but the kingdom of God is what is never going to end. So we're now in a period of time that is referred to as what? Birth pains. Some of you in this room know exactly what this feels like. You know what the trauma that it is like to bring something new into existence. But too often as a church, we want to live like this has already happened. And we don't want to suffer at all. We're like, if Jesus forgives me of my sins, then why am I still suffering? And there's a theology of suffering that we need to spend some time on. Because on July 14th, when we roll into Acts 5, do not look ahead, you will not come back to the church. Because it does not go happy from Acts 4 into Acts 5. But we need to deal with it, because you and I can't pick and choose what we want to try to understand in the scriptures. We can't have only our desires. There has to be a way of God, and there's times where I align with that and there's no friction, and then there's times where I'm not aligning with that and there's immense friction. But I don't get to choose. Oh, I just want to accept the things of God that go easy with my life. I need to accept both. And we get in Acts 5, I hope we have a church. So with that, we're going to find that this is a summary. Like, we spent time trying to get to know the will and the way of Jesus from an individual, John, who spent time walking with him. John was one of the disciples that had 100% access. Like, he didn't get left out of the Mount of Transfigurations when only three of them got to experience that. Like, there were things that some of the disciples got full-on exposure to, but other disciples didn't get the full exposure to. But when John wrote his gospel, he wrote it knowing that after he spent time with God, he knew he was loved. But yet, he was watching people by the thousands get crucified when Rome came down and destroyed Israel in AD, around AD 60. Like, he witnessed and saw atrocities, but yet he knew, because he had spent time with the living God, that he was going to, like, he knew that he was loved no matter what his life decisions were. And so with that, let me come back to Acts 4 just for a minute. In Acts 4, what we're finding here is that Peter and John are tying in a phrase. There were no needy people amongst them. We are now in a political season in our country, and I'm not going to say any of them because I might get totally lost, I might totally lose you, but there are now phrases that go with certain politicians. And now there are even politicians, even in our state, that are quoting other politicians from times past, all to persuade us in our voting initiatives and all of that. But when you say the phrase, it unpacks the entire belief system for what that particular politician is doing. So all it could be is 3, 4, 5 words, one sentence, and next thing you know, you understand nearly fully of everything that that leader wants to take you to. Well, in the Jewish writing style, they didn't even have chapters and verses. So it would just be Torah. It would just be Deuteronomy. It would just be Moses' writings. Like, they would say Moses said or Moses wrote. Or so they wouldn't say, well, in Deuteronomy 13 or Deuteronomy 15, what they would say was, is that there's no needy people amongst us. And that would immediately open up all of the passages around that. That's why we went to Deuteronomy 15 today. Because Luke now, for the second time, has taken us back to Deuteronomy 15 in just 4 chapters. Guys, some of you in here are writers. You have taken classes on writing. You know that there is intent to writing. And Luke is being highly intentional to say that this is present now. The kingdom of God isn't just in the future. The kingdom of God is for you and I right now. So what does it look like? So Peter and John are now sharing this story, but not only in sharing the story, they are now Luke is now using their teaching, their moment of prayer, their moment in the temple to take a step back and talk about what the kingdom looks like, and then giving us a person, Barnabas, that's an encourager, to say, if this doesn't make sense, here's a living example. I love that. Luke does it all throughout his gospel. He does it all throughout the book of Acts. where if he's making a point, he then gives a person to say, just in case you're wondering, go talk to Barnabas. Because the story of his life is the story of the teaching. So I don't want you just to hear a good teaching. I want you to see the teaching living. And so the reason why the temple leaders were so upset with Peter and John is that it just wasn't Peter and John. There were now a movement of people, over 3,000 strong, and now thousands more are being added to it, that are now living like as if this is present today. And look at the challenge of it. They were selling their possessions. They were leaving things at the... They had gone back and declared Jubilee, which we don't have time to get in today. We're going to spend some more time on this in the weeks and months to come. But we're going to find here that there's a visual example that the living covenant of God has gone nowhere and it is fully present. It's interesting to me, though, that we still struggle to tithe. Like, if I was to say, oh, guys, listen, this is Tithing Sermon Sunday, like, there'd be a totally different temperament in the audience, right? But yet, this is more than a tithe. This is a total reworking of what's going on between my ears. The inner conversations are changed. That means your troubles are my troubles, and my troubles are your troubles, and my possessions are your possessions, and this legal turn of having something in common. I love when our attorneys get around our legal Bible words. I remember one time Bryant representing our trustees and sharing as an attorney what it meant to hold something in a community in common. And so can I tell you, church family, we got to take some time to work through this, because we have a hard time just setting aside a tenth, let alone to think I need my life to be a living expression that the kingdom of God is present. And in the early church knew John's prayer, he recorded John 17, Jesus's prayer said that the world will know that the Father sent the Son by the unity and the oneness amongst us, not by our evangelism strategy. Not how well you talk about Jesus, but by how well we function as one. And like when Eric was reading Deuteronomy 15, did you catch, like, when the Lord was guiding Moses to write that, he knew that the temptation was, oh man, it's 6 years, 11 months, and 29 days. That means I've got 24 hours to try to collect before I have to just forgive it and let my brother or sister be fully established again. He knew that the temptation was going to be, we were going to look at the clock and be like, I don't want tomorrow to come because I don't want to have to cancel that debt. Because in our human sinful nature, we want as much as we can get and we want as much attention as we can have, but we don't want to think about canceling a debt. And so I love it, the churches pick and choose which Old Testament passages they want to park on. But yet, how many churches park on Deuteronomy 15, especially when Luke references it twice? Jesus declared Jubilee in Luke 4 that this was coming, but yet we want to say, oh, Jesus only meant the forgiveness of our sins. He didn't come for me to reprioritize my life and my possessions for the benefit of everybody. He only came for me to find a way to heaven. Sorry if this is not what you were expecting today. But in this passage, a healing cripple, a man that was crippled for over 40 years is healed. Peter and John tell the authorities why the man was healed. They pray powerfully, and then now in this particular moment, he is now emphasizing the way in which the early church was living. So let me take a minute. What did you guys talk about while I was gone? Thank you. Thank you, Graham. James, does anybody else agree with Graham? Does anybody know who taught you, James? Oh, okay, you can remember Pastor Charlie. All right. So we spent nearly 13 weeks going through the book of James, because James tells us what this looks like now. Not here, but now in the suffering. So we spent January, February, and most of March in the book of James so that we can understand that in the birth pains and the kingdom and all the suffering, what it looks like until Jesus comes back, how you and I ought to live. Okay? So can you see there's been some intention this past year? We wanted you to know who Jesus was. So we went to somebody for a long time that had been with him. We found out so much about the story of God through an evil age and a hope that one day the evil age was going to be done and that only the age to come was going to be filled with the kingdom of God and you and I were going to be a part of it because of Jesus Christ. But yet, because there's so much pain and suffering and confusion here, because our escapism theology isn't enough to deal with suffering, so many of us are crippled and we are just bound up in our spaces because we don't want to live the kingdom of God now because it would mean that I have to reorder everything about my life and all I want is my sins forgiven. And so what we're going to do now as we begin to step into a new year is once we rest, we're going to come back and we're going to roll up our sleeves, and we're going to look at what it looks like to honor God through suffering. We're going to look at honoring God in the way that we keep moving forward in a world that doesn't want the name of Jesus to be proclaimed. We are going to be in an environment where we're in a political season as a nation, so God help us over the next several months to maintain peace and order even in our own land and amongst our own community. But at the same time, where is the church in all of this other than adding to the violence, adding to the hate speech, adding to the things? Like, where is it that we are saying, okay, we need to tell you the truth about Jesus, but we need to set up a community that proves that the ways of Jesus are right. But the world is looking to say, well, if Jesus is the way, then where's your proof? But we as a church look just like everybody else, so why in the world do we have any proof? And so as we try to step into this, we are going to need to find ourselves in a place where we, like in the letter to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 2, where we can find in our example of Jesus Christ the ways in which we can live and breathe and move. In Ephesians 4, we can find a way in which we can live and breathe and move in this world today. So with this, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Luke all said that when the powerful Messiah came, in the Spirit of God that was with him, that he was going to establish a family in the midst of warring nations. Nothing has changed. But each and every one of us has access to the Spirit of the living God. It is not my job to be the only Spirit-led individual in this space. It is all of our jobs to wake up every single day saying, Spirit of the living God, what do you want to do with me today? And so I want to encourage us as we step into that as a family. And I want you to know that you will not be the first. Barnabas. We have earthly examples of men and women. We're going to see so many women coming in the next few chapters that just hold on. Like, it's not a male-dominated show. Like, we're going to see the power of God move in willing individuals. And so with that, let me take a minute now to pray, and I'm going to invite our worship team up. We're going to get ready to take the Lord's Supper together. When we do that together as a church family, we come together around the table. We're also going to use this time to go ahead and remove our whiteboard. And so a couple of the gentlemen that know how to take it back to the back wall, if you will do that as well without harming yourselves or any other small children, I appreciate that. But with all of the activity and all the in the Psalms 8 moment, the cries and the coos of our children, I want you to know that Psalms 8 says that those noises are pushing back darkness. So our children are praying in our space right now. I just want you to hear that. It is not a distraction, it is a prayer. And so with that, I want you guys to hear me when I say this. The world and the evil presence in the world does not want us to understand the full power of the table. Doesn't want us to understand the body broken and the blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. Because this wasn't done just for us. This was done as an example of how you and I now live the kingdom of God in this world. He says, you will do what I did, and you will do for others what I've done for you, and you will love one another. And so when we come to the table, our bodies will be broken for others. Because in order for other people to be free from their debts, it will cost you something. But Jesus didn't say, I'll go part of the way. He's like, I'm going to go all the way because I'm announcing Jubilee. I'm announcing that there is a kingdom way that can be lived amongst the people that I created and I breathe life into. And so our Lord's table is an announcement to us as well as to the forces, spiritual forces around us, that we believe in the way of Jesus Christ. And we are thankful that his body was broken. We are thankful that his blood was poured for the forgiveness of our sins. And so we come to the table in small groups. We gather, we take the bread, we dip it into the cup, and we wait and we look at one another because we want this to be for anybody that believes in Jesus, but we want this to be a time where not one person like myself says to all of you, body broken, blood poured out, this is a time for you in this safe space to practice saying it. Because there are people in your life that need to know that his body was broken for them. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of their sins. And so this is us practicing not what we just believe in Jesus, but is what we also have as our way of saying to others, you can truly be set free through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. So we do this together. So let me pray. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that those that may not yet believe in Jesus would believe, that they would just simply confess, Jesus, I give you my life. Lord Jesus, I give you my life. But Father, for the rest of us in here right now, this bread, Father, it has been broken and it has been prepared, and we are asking you to bless it, but not just for our benefit. We want that blessing to pour out from us to others that yet don't believe. Father, I also thank you for the cup, the way in which you passed it, the way in which your body became an example of that, your blood poured out. Lord, would that blessing not just be on us, but would we not fear the cost of following you? Would you allow us to participate in the salvation message, the kingdom life for other people? And so, Father, we thank you for this. And so now, Lord, as we sing and as we take the Lord's table together, we are announcing that we believe in the hope found in Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us hope. Thank you for giving us your spirit and power to live. Father, help us to be your people, people that can be seen and touched and felt like the disciples could with the resurrected Jesus, so that people can see that the message is real. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only he can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.